So today is going to be one of those messages. We're going to look at a whole bunch of scriptures. The first one that we're going to look at is Genesis 1:28. So if you want to turn to Genesis 1:28, you can do that. We'll get there in a minute. All the scriptures will be up on the screen, so you can follow along as we get there. But we're going to look at a bunch today because this is going to be one of those messages again where I build theology, okay? Let me pray for us while you're looking for Genesis 1:28. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. We thank you that us here in the room are healthy enough to be here. And Lord, we pray for all of our members who are homesick today. Lord, we ask that you would be with them and that you would touch them, bring them healing. We speak against this COVID that's affecting some of our people. We command COVID to die in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we speak to other people that just have general seasonal sicknesses today. Lord, that you would come, that you would touch them and heal them. And we invite the Holy Spirit to be here and present with us in this room today, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of confusion in the room. There can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of doubt in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and visit us and to have your way this morning. Amen. All right. Long intro today to get into this, but 4 Sundays ago, I gave a message entitled, Don't Pray Safe, Pray Big. In that message, we concluded that in order to pray big, we have to be completely confident in the person of Jesus. Like, we're not going to pray these big, bold prayers that Jesus invites us into if we have doubts about who he is and his ability to fulfill his promises, right? 3 Sundays ago, I gave a message about the state of evangelism in the United States. I cited some research that said that as many as 47% of American Christians feel it might be wrong to share their faith. And again, we concluded that in order to share our faith, we must be completely confident in the person of Jesus. Then 2 Sundays ago, we looked at who is the person of Jesus. Since being completely confident in the person of Jesus is so essential to praying big and sharing our faith, we better understand who Jesus is, right? In that message entitled, Who is Jesus?, we look through the book of Mark to see who Jesus really is. There's this wonderful progression of the person of Jesus throughout the book of Mark. So in that message, Who is Jesus?, we started by seeing that Jesus had authority over evil spirits. The very first miracle that Mark records is a story of Jesus casting a demon out of a man in a synagogue. So the first thing that Mark wants us to understand is that Jesus has authority over evil spirits. Isn't that interesting? The first thing that Mark wants us to know is that he has authority over evil spirits. Then as we continued to Mark, we saw that Jesus had authority over sickness. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. And I pointed out that in the parallel version of that story in Luke, he treated the fever the same way he did the evil spirit. Isn't that interesting? Then we saw Jesus have authority over infirmity and sin. He healed a paralytic man and forgave his sins right in front of all of the religious leaders. Then we saw Jesus have authority over nature. He calmed the storm. And again, he spoke to the storm the same way he did the evil spirit. Be muzzled. In the Greek, the language is literally, he stands up and he looks at the storm and he says, be muzzled. But it was be muzzled that he spoke to the spirit in the man in the synagogue. Then we saw Jesus have authority over death. Jesus raised the synagogue rulers from the dead. And he didn't work. He just had a little girl. I said, you get up. Jesus has so much authority, he can just speak to death and be like, get up. Then we saw Jesus have authority over hunger and circumstantial need. He multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to be enough to feed 5,000 men and their families. And the best part about that was Jesus didn't do it. He put the bread and the fish into the disciples' hands. They multiplied it under his authority. Then we jumped to the book of Matthew, and we saw a story where Jesus had authority over money and government. Isn't that cool? He created money through his own unique authority to pay a tax he was not obligated to pay. Because he wanted to demonstrate, I have authority over money and I have authority over taxing bodies and governments. Something we need to learn in our day, huh? All seven of those stories that I just recapped showed a unique perspective of who Jesus is, but they all demonstrated his use of authority. An important part of the kingdom of God advancing on earth is through the use of kingdom authority, right? So today I want to develop a theology for authority. It's something that is sorely lacking in the church in general, the capital C church. Now I want to start by making a statement that might seem shocking to you. I want to make several of those today. Hold on to your seat tight. Adam, as in Adam and Eve, had the same authority that Jesus did. So we just looked at all the amazing authority that Jesus had to do, all these miracles, right? Adam had the same authority. But Adam lost that authority through disobedience. Jesus came to earth in part to win that authority back through obedience. I'm going to unpack this for you. I'm getting all the glares, but I'm going to unpack it for you, all right? So let's look at Genesis 1:28 to start. Stephen, if you could put that one up for me. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on earth. All right, here's the next thing that I'm going to say to you that's shocking. You better hold on to your seat a little tighter. One of the things that bothers me the most is when there's incorrect theology or incorrect exegesis that gets perpetuated down through the decades and centuries of the church. Many years ago, the King James Bible was the first English translation of the Bible written, and the King James translation followed the theology of the translators rather than using proper exegesis of the original languages. This is one of the biggest misunderstandings they made in that King James. And I'm sorry if you're a King James person, but this has to be said. So often, when people read this in the English, they assume this to be a command. Be fruitful and multiply. And unfortunately, this verse has been used to manipulate women for decades into having many, many, many children. Oh, it's in the Bible. It's commanded in the Bible. You've got to have more children. In the original Hebrew, the way the grammar is structured, it's a result clause. The grammar makes it a result clause. Because you are blessed, you will be fruitful and multiply. Doesn't that feel better? Here's why. Even if you don't believe my exegesis, I'll explain it to you in normal terms, right? This whole book and the whole Christian faith is about God. It's not about us, right? So if this is a command to be fruitful and multiply, suddenly it's about me and my ability to produce children. That's incongruent with good theology about who God is, right? But if it's a result clause, because you are blessed, you will be fruitful and multiply, now it's all about God. It's a statement about his character and his nature. Because of his goodness and his blessings on us, we will be able to multiply and reproduce. It's all about God. Amen? Amy, as usual, I forgot my water. So anyway, we have to be clear that this says, because you are blessed, you will be able to be fruitful and multiply, okay? Now, after God created God told Adam that you were to subdue the earth and everything in it. See, because you are blessed, you will be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Now, that word in the original Hebrew means to have dominion. I looked that word up in five different lexicons. All of them said to have dominion. Thank you. So the primary meaning of this word that's translated as English, in English as subdue, means to have dominion. So then I looked up the word dominion in Webster's dictionary. And it means supreme authority or sovereignty. So let's read this again. because you are blessed, you will be fruitful and multiply. You will fill the earth and you will have supreme authority to rule over it. Because you are blessed, you will be fruitful and multiply. You will fill the earth and you will have supreme authority to rule over every part of earth. It's different, isn't it? Do you understand why exegesis and theology is important? Now, as I look at Genesis 1:20 here, God tells Adam that you have authority over all the earth and everything in it. So this idea of authority that I want to talk about today goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. I'm not introducing a new concept here, right? This authority or dominion was supposed to remain with mankind forever. That's why it's tied to the blessings of fruitfulness. Because you are fruitful, because you are blessed, you will be fruitful and multiply. You will fill the earth. You will have supreme authority over it. But because we're filling the earth as the result of his blessings, the authority will continue down through the generations. Again, this speaks of the character and nature of God. He's blessing us to be able to be fruitful and multiply so that we can carry his authority for generations forever. Okay? That's why the part about being fruitful and multiply is there. It's not a command to have many children. It's a command for us, or it's a statement about God, so we understand how authority will transfer down through the generations. Got that? They're clear as mud. But then Adam and Eve disobey God, and they eat the forbidden fruit, disobedience. Because of their disobedience, God cursed the earth. God caused both Adam and Eve and all of mankind to lose this authority that he had just given them. So here in Genesis 1:28, they're given authority. By Genesis 3, they lose the authority. Stephen, put up Genesis 3, please. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from fruit, the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Remember, Adam was to have dominion or authority over the earth, but now the earth is going to work against him and produce thorns and thistles. Last week we preached on thistles, didn't we? Now many other forms of hardship entered the world here because of this. Storms will now be a reality, pests, disease, other forms of malice entered the earth. When I was in seminary, I did a massive research paper. When he says, cursed is the ground because of you, I did a massive research paper just on the word cursed. What does that mean? Almost everything that we have in our world now that's negative and harmful to us came because of that curse. But here's the thing that you got to see. All this negative stuff that's happening to us is partly because God cursed the ground, but it's also in part because Adam/humanity lost their authority over it through disobedience. Adam no longer had dominion over the earth. He lost his authority over weeds and thistles. His authority was held at bay. His authority held all of the negative stuff at bay before, and now he's lost that authority. So all of that negative stuff that wasn't in the earth before the curse came into the curse because God removed Adam's authority and allowed that stuff to come in, and now Adam can no longer speak to the thistles and say, stop. Now let's jump to the New Testament. Jesus came to earth to set mankind free from sin and the death penalty. Amen? But Jesus also came to earth to win authority back for mankind. Y'all should be jumping out of your seats for that one. Jesus would set us free from sin and death through paying the sin price on the cross, making his body a once and all sacrifice for sin, right? But Jesus would win back authority for all of mankind through obedience. I want to look at Luke 22, starting in verse 41. This is a demonstration of Jesus' obedience. Luke 22, verse 41. He withdrew about a stone's throw from them knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So Jesus is in an absolute moment of anguish before his crucifixion, and he has the option to opt out of this. And he says, "Father, not my will, but your will." So he chooses obedience to the will of the Father. He did what the first Adam could not. We know from other scriptures, Jesus could have called upon legions of angels to come to his rescue, but he did not. At one point, Pilate says to him, "Don't you know who I am? I have the power to put you to death or to save you." And Jesus says, "I have the power to call legions of angels to my defense." But he doesn't. He remains obedient to what the Father had sent him to earth to do. This obedience would take him to the cross, but it would also win our freedom from sin and death and restore to humanity authority, the authority that Adam lost. Now I want to look at Matthew 28. This is an important verse. Matthew 28 and 19. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and play around with it. Have some fun.'" "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, this scene, of course, takes place after Jesus' death and resurrection. It takes place after his obedience. Okay? Jesus says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. In the Greek grammar, it's a divine passive, which means the authority was placed on him by the Father. It's a result of his obedience. What Adam lost, God now gives back to Jesus. The divine passive grammatical structure is important because it shows that Jesus didn't go and take the authority. It was placed upon him by God the Father. The authority that was once Adam's is now with Jesus. Because Jesus was obedient, whereas Adam had been disobedient. So Jesus restored what Adam lost. That's important. We miss that. We put a lot of focus, and rightly so, on Jesus on the cross, winning our freedom from sin and death, etc. But Jesus restored the authority that was placed on humanity in the Garden of Eden. It's what's wrong with the church today, I believe, and I'll get to that in a minute. Now, in verse 19, there is an important therefore. Whenever we see a therefore in Scripture, we must stop and ask what it's there for. In this case, the therefore implied that Jesus is passing authority back to his disciples. Verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth." How much authority does Jesus have? If Jesus has all, how much does the devil have? "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." He's passing the authority on to his disciples. Now remember, the authority that Adam had was supposed to pass down to all generations through the being fruitful and multiplying. Jesus is now restoring that authority to at least those who follow him in his name. We can't necessarily say all mankind, but the authority is being passed to those who are his disciples. But now comes the obedience factor. Adam was to be obedient and not eat from the forbidden fruit. He was disobedient and he lost that authority. Jesus was obedient, was to be obedient all the way to the cross. He was obedient to the cross, so he won for us freedom from sin and death, restored authority. But do you see in verse 19 we're called to obedience? And I'm just going to have a pop quiz right now. What is it? What is the thing that we're called to in obedience in this verse? Make disciples of all nations. Our obedience is to go and make disciples of all nations. Why do you think this church is so involved in missions? Adam lost the authority because of disobedience. The church today has lost the authority because of disobedience. People tell me all the time they want to walk in greater authority. They want to see more healing and more miracles. I always tell them the same thing. Go make disciples. But people are seldom interested in the disciple-making process. By the way, you have not made a disciple until your disciple makes a disciple. Most people just want the attention that comes with doing miracles. Let's face it. People tell me all the time, Tim, we want to see more miracles from you. Do more miracles in the church. And I'm like, go make more disciples. It'll happen. It's the fact that we don't see as much miraculous stuff as we want to is attributed to disobedience. It's the same reason Adam lost authority. Hopefully you saw the pathway of authority from Adam through Jesus back to us, okay? Now I want to ask the question, why is this authority so important, okay? You guys all right? You're all looking at me like... All right, so now let's answer the question, why is this authority so important? Why is Tim so fired up today? Number one, kingdom authority is the key to seeing the nations come to Jesus. The command to go make disciples is deeply tied to the authority. All of us would agree that the world needs Jesus, right? But Jesus restored this authority to us so that we can reach the nations. We're not reaching the nations very effectively because we stopped trying to make disciples. But it's all tied to this idea of authority. Number two, all of the miracles that we want to see are rooted in authority. People are just clamoring for miracles. I hear all the time, Tim, do more miracles, do more miracles. I'm like, can we talk about making disciples, please? I want to show you a bunch more scriptures real quick to prove to you that the miracles that we're looking for is rooted in authority. Stephen, go to Matthew 10. This one really applies to our day, right now, today, this day. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal some of the diseases and sicknesses. Wrong. What's wrong? Every disease. Every disease. So do you think COVID gets a free pass on this? Back in 2020, I had somebody tell me that, well, God didn't know COVID was going to happen, so that's... Wait, what? Hello? Every disease. Guess what? COVID's in that. Can I be so bold as to suggest that COVID did the rampage that it did because the church lost her authority over every disease? Now, see, here's the thing. Getting a little bit more practical. Maybe we have some kind of little finger grip hold on this idea of authority, but it doesn't often reflect in how we pray. I watch people pray for healing all the time. They're praying for diseases, sickness, impure spirits. This is how most people pray. Oh God, if you're out there anywhere in the universe, will you please come remove this sickness? You know how God responds when we pray that way? If we pray, oh God, please remove the sickness, you know what he says? He says, I already did at the cross. You going to walk in it? He removed every sickness at the cross. It's a matter of authority and us walking in it. Just a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, maybe that was God calling. Just a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we had someone here. I don't have permission to share the story, so I won't share the name, but there was somebody here at the Wednesday night prayer, and they had been having chronic back issues. Severe pain, deformation of the back. After about 10 minutes of praying with authority, he said he was 100% pain-free for the first time in years. You want to do the same thing? Go make some disciples. Authority is rooted in obedience to make disciples. Jesus, referring to this Matthew 10 passage, Jesus was sending them out to preach the Gospels and make disciples. Now, we don't want a proof text and use one verse. Let's even go to Luke 9. Luke 10:1, Luke 9:1. Learn those passages. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out a few of the demons and cure diseases. All demons. So why are there still demons running around on earth? No authority, and we fail to understand that demonic is real. We look at problems happening in our world and go, oh, we need a new political system to fix that. It's a demon. Take authority over it. This is a key principle to making disciples of the nations. It's the same as what Matthew said, but again, Jesus is sending them out. This is the commission that he gives as he sends them out. Stephen, go to Luke 10:19, please. He's already there. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Is Jesus talking about going to the zoo? What are the snakes and scorpions? Demons. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome some of the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. You have heard me say for the last several weeks now, Christians should have no fear. This is where I get that from. Now, I want to explain something to you from this verse. We in the English language lack a meta-narrative. That's why we use curse words and vulgarity. We lack a meta-narrative, right? Both Hebrew and Greek contain a meta-narrative. In Hebrew, there's only one time that they use a meta-narrative. And when they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. They use the word holy three times. That's the highest level of meaning in the Hebrew language. And they only use that to describe the character and nature of God as being holy. Okay? Now follow that? This is the only meta-narrative in the Greek language used in the New Testament. Where it says, nothing will harm you. It says it three times. It says, no, not anything. Nothing will harm you. It's a meta-narrative in the Greek. This is super emphatic that nothing is going to harm you when you walk in authority. So why are we so fearful? There is a lot of evil in our world right now, is there not? Turns out we have authority over it. But again, we must walk in obedience to make disciples so that we don't lose the authority. This verse speaks as to why we should not fear. Amen? Nothing will harm us. All right, one more verse. Stephen, go to Mark 6. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Do you see a pattern? Hello, anybody? We just looked at four verses in a row that said we have absolute authority over evil spirits. Did you see that? Why are we not acting upon that? Jesus four times says, you have authority over evil spirits. And we walk around getting our butts kicked by evil spirits every day. Excuse me for my language, but come on. We are being sent out with authority. Do you remember a few weeks ago, I gave that message on the sad state of evangelism in the United States. I said 47% of people think it might be wrong to share their faith. The reason evangelism is in such a bad state is because the church, the capital C church, has lost sight of the connection to authority. Every single time we see Jesus send out his disciples, he starts by giving them authority. This is what evangelism has denigrated to in the United States. We tell our churches, invite your friends to come to church next Sunday. We're going to put on a great show. I had a friend tell me once. He told me what church he was going to. I said, well, do you like it there? And he says, they put on a good show. And so I asked him, I go, is that enough? He goes, well, what else is there? True story. We have denigrated evangelism to be invite your friends to come to church and watch the show. Church, I'm telling you, the way we make disciples for Jesus is to walk in authority. And the way we recapture authority is to make disciples. That's the obedience that is required to walk in the authority. In every single case of authority we see in Scripture, there is an element of obedience. The authority is always meant for the benefit of the other. That's another pet peeve of mine. When I see people using the authority of the kingdom for entertainment or for their own, to make a name for themselves. The great apostle Joe So is going to do miracles. Come see the great apostle. We entered Mozambique one year, and as we were driving off from the airport, we saw all these billboards for Mega Apostle Paul, or I don't remember what the guy's name was, but he identified himself as Mega Apostle, the miracle worker. And so when I got to the church that we were going to, I said, hey, church, I need your help. Can you show me where Mega Apostle is in here, please? I don't ever see the title Mega Apostle in this book, but I see Jesus give us authority tied to making disciples. The authority is linked to the advancement of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus. The authority is never meant for our benefit alone. There's always an obedience factor. Adam lost it because of his sin. Jesus got it back because of his obedience. We can walk in it if we will obey the command to make disciples. Now we also see this idea of obedience in the next verse, Matthew 28:20. Stephen, put up 28:20, please. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. So Matthew 28:19, he says, I have all authority, and I am commanding you to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to what? Obey. What haven't we done? Obey. We're false teachers. I hate to say it, but that's where the capital C church in our world is today. We haven't walked in authority because we haven't obeyed the command to make disciples and teach others to obey. So others follow in our disobedience. Right? Think about this. We can see the entire world come to know Jesus, and we can stop all of the evil that we're seeing in the world around us today if we would learn to walk in authority. And that authority is tied to being obedient to make disciples. Now, of course, there are other factors of obedience as well. I couldn't put them all in this message or we'd be here till tomorrow. But Jesus calls us to obey him in loving others as well, doesn't he? Walking in authority requires obedience. But here's the thing. Obedience requires a plan. You must plan. How are you going to walk this out? How will I be obedient to make disciples? And remember, you're not a disciple until your disciple makes a disciple. What would the world look like for you if you were to live your life from a place of authority rooted in walking obedience to make disciples? How would that change the world we live in and the church if we started to make disciples so that we can walk in this level of kingdom authority? I will briefly mention this. If you want to read a little bit more on this idea of authority, there's a great book called I Give You Authority, Charles Craft. Whole book is on this concept of authority. The church has lost authority. That's why evangelism is in such a sad state, and we pray wimpy prayers like, oh God, if you're out there anywhere. But we're only going to get the authority back through obedience. Right? Now, who's on board? Who wants to obey God and start making disciples? All right, I'll hold you all accountable. All right, with that, I'll invite the worship team back up.